Today, Psalm 11, Psalm of David. Hear now the word of the Lord. For the director of music of David, in the Lord I take refuge. How then can you say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bows, they set their arrows against the strings, to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord is on His heavenly throne. He observes the sons of men. His eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence, His soul hates. On the wicked He will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. Upright men will see His face. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We come now longing to hear a word from You. Lord, take the feeble and humble words of the preacher. Lord, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, press them into our hearts and our minds. Lord, empower them with Your power, that we may hear Your voice and Your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Psalm 11, as we continue to look at the various types of psalms, this is a psalm of confidence. Probably the best known psalm of confidence is the 23rd Psalm, which we sang earlier. But Psalm 11 approaches this confidence in a different manner. They're both written by David, but Psalm 11 approaches it in a different manner than the 23rd Psalm does. Psalm 11 draws a series of contrasts, one after the other, that highlight the confidence of the righteous. Now, the background, you could say, for this, or what sets the stage for the main text here, verses 1 and 2, David gets advice. And the advice is to flee, to run, to flee like a little bird and fly away to the mountains. That is the advice of those who are counseling David. But David says no, he will remain because God is his refuge. Last week we talked about God being our refuge and our strength, our ever-present help in trouble. David knows exactly what that means, and he puts his faith in God to be his refuge. Now, his advisors say, fly away, run away, flee to the mountain. We don't know what the exact cause was, but they say, look, the wicked are ready. Their bows are strong. They have their arrows ready to shoot. They are ready to do violence, and they shoot from the shadows, notice. They ambush the upright in heart. Now, since David is the king, this has some great implications. If something happens to David, you have the head of the government done away with. A monarchy, he is the government. He's also the head of the army. He's also the head of the economic system of the kingdom. So you would have great turmoil if something happened to the king. Now, we see that many times in the Old Testament, when the king is killed in battle, he's killed by some kind of subterfuge, and the governmental, military, even the religious, and the economic systems of the kingdom are shifted or destroyed because of the death of the king, because of the attacks of the wicked. And we see this far too often throughout the history of mankind. Governments are overthrown. The foundations of society are shaken. The foundations of government are destroyed and new ones come up. Economic foundations are destroyed because of events that happen. And when these things happen, they shake the very foundations on which we stand. Now, when we talk about foundations being shaken, the illustration that jumps into your mind, probably the imagery that is most common, would be that of an earthquake. If you've ever been in an earthquake, it is kind of a frightening thing when the ground on which you're standing starts moving this way and that. It is a frightening thing. In fact, earthquakes are some of the most powerful of the natural forces in this world. It's said that an earthquake, a major earthquake, generates 10,000 times the energy of the atomic bombs that were dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. So these are powerful forces. An earthquake is a shifting, a breaking of the Earth's upper crust. The upper shell of the Earth breaks and moves. And this is quite disconcerting, this shifting. Revelation 6 talks of a great earthquake when the sixth seal is opened. And it is so tremendous that it says that every mountain and every island is moved out of its place. That is a tremendous earthquake. A more localized earthquake in the Scripture was in Acts 16. Paul and Silas are in jail. The earthquake shakes the very foundations of the jail, shakes them so hard that the doors fly open and all the prisoners could escape, which they didn't, as we know. But that was a powerful earthquake. You may or may not have been in an earthquake. If you have, I'm sure you remember that feeling as if, you know, the very ground on which you stand is being destroyed. But our foundations can be shaken in other ways other than just earthquakes. The foundation of your life can be shaken by the death of a loved one. It can be shaken by an illness that comes upon you, or an illness that comes upon someone you love. For some people, it could be a divorce. For some, it could be being the victim of a violent crime. Any of those things can shake the very foundation of your life. But sometimes it's not necessary for you to be personally involved. Next Sunday is the anniversary of September 11, 2001, when terrorists flew those airplanes into those Twin Towers and into the Pentagon. And most of us did not know personally or were not related to anyone who was killed or injured in that. But still, as Americans, it shook the foundation of our society in many different ways. Economically, travel, if you go to the airport, it's not the same as it used to be. It shook our faith in many things, in the government's ability to protect us. So you don't have to be personally involved to have your foundations shaken by different events. As Christians, we see the church attacked on all sides. If you read about some of the things that happen to our Christian brothers and sisters in other countries, it's quite unsettling that Christ's church is treated that way, that they are attacked and killed and persecuted and jailed and treated that way. We see God, His character. We see His Word. We see His Son, Jesus Christ, assailed on every side. And sometimes that tends to shake Christians up. So when David comes here and poses the question that he does in his text, it is a question that touches every person, or will touch every person at some point in their life. And the question is right there. Look at verse 3. When the foundations are being destroyed, what are the righteous to do? What can the righteous do when the foundations, the very things on which you rest, are being destroyed? There is a second question in the text. Perhaps you may not see it, It's in that same verse because there is an alternate translation there. If you have an NIV or an ESV, you might see it there in the notes or in the margin. And in fact, it's a good translation, I think, of these same Hebrew words. In fact, Calvin himself translates it this way. It says, when the foundations are being destroyed, what is the righteous one, capital R, capital O, what is the righteous one doing? What is God doing? You know, and that was the question that you heard over and over after September 11th. Many people said, where was God on September 11th? What was God doing? Why didn't He do something? And that's a common question when people experience loss, when they see the very foundation of their world being destroyed. So this is the question that David sets before us, or questions. And I think that alternate translation is a good one, because if you look at the verses that follow, they address that very question. But I think they do more. I think they address both questions. I think they address both questions as to what can the righteous do and what is God doing. Now, having posed that question, David moves right along to the answer. When calamity comes, when cataclysmic events come, when death, when sickness, when these things come into your life and shake up your life, shake up the very foundations of your life, what are we to do? Look at what David says, verse 4. When these things happen, nothing has changed in heaven. God is in heaven. God is on His throne. He is not only present in heaven, He is ruling and reigning in heaven. God Himself is there. This is David's confidence that God is on His throne, that God is there, irregardless of the things that may have happened, irregardless of the things that threaten you, irregardless of things that turn your world upside down. God is in heaven, and God is on the throne. Notice this great contrast between verses 3 and 4. I mean, it's almost palpable when you read the scripture there. Verse 3 is turmoil. It is, confusion, foundations being destroyed. It's almost onomatopoetic with the sound and the fury. And then you come to verse 4, it's like a different psalm almost. The Lord is in heaven. It's calm. It's nice. It's peaceful. We go from this uproar to God is on His throne in heaven. We go from upset and turmoil and the foundations of our life being upset, and God is on the throne. God is ruling and reigning over all these things. This is where David sees his help. This is where he finds the answer to this question. It is looking there and knowing that God is in heaven. You know, the outstanding example of this in Scripture is Stephen. Stephen, newly appointed as one of the ones to help the apostles. Shortly after that, he's making a wonderful sermon before the Sanhedrin. So wonderful, it cuts them to the heart, and they decide they'll just drag him outside and stone him to death. Without a trial, without consideration of any evidence or anything against him, he's just so infuriated them, they take him outside and they get rocks and bricks and stones and begin to throw him and crush his body and his head, and he's about to die. And there's this sound and fury. You know, they're in Acts, it says they were gnashing their teeth at him, and they're hollering, and they're throwing these rocks. And Stephen looks up into heaven. What does he see? The throne of God. Jesus standing at the right hand of the throne. And the scripture says there in Acts that he fell asleep. You know, sound and fury and turmoil in the world and the peace of God. Now, he died. He died seeing Jesus standing at the right hand of the throne of God. What could be better than that? You know, he died with the assurance that God is on the throne. God sees what's going on. These people will not escape. God sees everything. None of this escapes God's attention. Look there in the verse 4. He observes the sons of men. His eyes examine them. None of these things go unnoticed by God. God sees all these things. Paul says in Romans 14:12, we will all have to give an account before God. Jesus himself said in Matthew 12:36, but I say to you that men will have to give an account in that day for every careless word they have spoken. God not only sees the actions, he knows the very words. Every word that's been spoken. Everything that has been done. It is this assurance that David knows that his detractors, his attackers, those who lie in wait for him, whether they succeed or not, God is not ignorant of what's going on, and God is the one in whom he puts his hope. In fact, God goes beyond actions. He goes beyond words. When Samuel came to anoint David to be king, you remember Samuel was a little perplexed why God didn't choose some of the older brothers and the stronger and the bigger and the better looking brothers. 2 Samuel 16:7, the Lord told Samuel, the Lord looks upon the heart. The Lord not only knows the actions, he not only knows the words, he knows the motivations of the heart that are behind the actions and the words. So these people, David knows, will not escape. They will not escape the judgment of the judge of all the earth for whatever it is that they have done. We see another contrast in this psalm. It's the contrast between God's hatred of the wicked and their love for violence. Doesn't that strike you? They love violence. They love wickedness. And God's, it says his soul hates them. This runs counter to much of the vapid sentimentality that passes for Christian doctrine today. Many people will tell you things like, oh, God hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. God loved a lot of sinners and sent his son to the cross to redeem them. But the wicked and those who love violence, David says here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that God hates them so much for God loving the sinner, the rebel, those who love violence and pursue wickedness, and those who attack the righteous and the upright. There is another contrast drawn here. The final one is the contrast between the lot or the portion of the righteous and the wicked. There are two different ends in sight for them. And David draws a quite startling contrast here. The wicked, he says, have something coming for them, fiery coals and burning sulfur. Those are frightening words. They have aroused the hatred of Almighty God. They have neglected to hear his word. They have pursued the righteous and the upright in heart. They've lain in wait in the shadows to ambush them. They've killed people like Stephen in their fury. But God has something in store for them. It's not a pretty picture. In fact, it's the same description used of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. God rained fire and burning sulfur and brimstone upon them. And Jude 7 says that is Sodom and Gomorrah, serve as an example to those who will endure the internal punishment of fire. There's a terrible thing here for the wicked, for those who love violence, for those who pursue these things without regard to God. And Psalm 75 says that they will drink from the cup. It says here that this will be their lot. The Hebrew says it will be the portion of their cup. The cup of God in Scripture most often refers to the cup of His wrath. And Psalm 75 says they will drink it down to the dregs, to the very last drop. They will drink it all. As a cup with no end. As a punishment with no end. But the righteous, he says, the righteous, those who are upright, will see His face. What a contrast. This is just like the sound and fury. You see the pattern of this psalm. The foundations are destroyed. And there's the calmness of God on His throne. Stephen dragged out amongst the turmoil and the gnashing of the teeth and the hollering in the throne. And the peace of seeing God on His throne. Falling asleep, as it were. You see here the fury of burning sulfur and fire and brimstone. And the peace of seeing God's face. There couldn't be a bigger contrast. The contrast between verses 6 and 7 in the psalm are light years apart. They are so far apart. But the same contrast is drawn in the end of this book. The very end of Revelation 20 says that the wicked were cast into the lake of fire. Chapter 22 of Revelation, it talks about the righteous around the throne of God. And Revelation 22:4 says, and they will see His face. Exactly what David said. Exactly what Stephen saw. Exactly where hope lies. So the question is, when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, the truth is probably not much. You can't affect an earthquake. You can't change the course of a hurricane or a tornado. You can't do much about sickness and disease and death. You can't even do much about those who hide in the shadows and slander you or hurt you with malicious gossip. You don't even know what's going on. There's not much you can do. But I have two suggestions for you this morning about what you can do. The first thing you can do is examine your foundation. What is your foundation? What is it built on? If it's built on Jesus Christ, you have nothing to worry about. The Scripture says you can't lay any other foundation than that. Because any foundation you lay, I don't care if it's a mountain, I don't care if you're on your own island. As we read in Revelation 6, that can be moved and shifted right out from under your feet. But Jesus Christ is a foundation that you lay. He is the rock on which you stand that cannot be shaken. And that foundation 2 Timothy 2:19 says there's this inscription there. It says, the Lord knows those who are His. We stand on that foundation, chosen of the Lord, saved by the grace of Christ. We stand on Christ the rock. If you've built your foundation on anything else, any temporal thing that you're counting on for security and safety, you have no foundation because it can be destroyed. And then the question is, what can you do? And the answer is, you can do nothing. But if you are in Christ, if you're on that rock, you're on a foundation that will not be shaken. If you're on that foundation, if you're standing on the rock, though all the evil and all the turmoil and all the floods and all the darkness of the world swirl about you, you will not be swept off. You will be secure there. And from there, standing on the rock, you can behold God on His throne, reigning and ruling on His throne, and know with certainty that if you're in Christ, you will be there. You will be among those who behold His face. What a glorious thing. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that in the midst of all the things that come against us, we have this certainty that You reign supreme. You are the King of the universe, God of gods, Lord of lords, as we said this morning, very God of very God. Lord, all these things are in Your hand. And Lord, as Your people, secure in Jesus Christ, we have nothing to fear. We may endure many of these things, and many of Your people have. Many of Your people will. But Lord, You are our rock. You are our foundation. You are indeed our refuge. Lord, we don't need to worry when these things come. Lord, You are the light that we, in a sense, borrow from heaven to light our way when the darkness of this world swirls all around us. Lord, help us, we pray. Lord, increase our faith. Lord, heal our unbelief. Lord, strengthen our faith. Help us to look to You. Lord, help us to see in You, in Your reign, in Your lordship, in Your kingship, the safety and security and the peace and the comfort that we need, no matter what comes against us, Lord, even though the foundations of this very world be destroyed, Lord, You are our hope, our refuge, and our help. Lord, we give You thanks and praise. We pray all these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.